Colossians 3, verse 12 through 4:1. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
Thank you, Pastor Scott. Scott serves on our team of elders here. It's a joy to serve with him and Rick as one of the pastors. Our normal pattern here at Northfield Evangelical Free Church is to pick a book of the Bible and then to work through it passage by passage. And whatever comes our way, we work through it. This morning, we have a passage that feels more difficult for us to think through. It has some words that we're not used to, and that if we're honest, a lot of us don't like initially. Think of some of the words that Pastor Scott read for us out of verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. There were words such as submit and obey. Depending on which English translation of the Bible you have, at verse 22, you will either see the word bondservant, servant, or slave. It's all looking at the same Greek word, but depending on the translator, they bring it out slightly differently. So we have submit, obey, slaves, or servants, bondservants, masters. This is a very unusual text for us to think about together. It seems foreign to our current day. As I was preparing this text, I was imagining that there's likely three groups of people sitting here today, that as you read this text will incur different emotional responses to you. This may not be a comprehensive three groups, but let me share with you how I think this text might strike you. This text may simply upset you. It may feel oppressive, out of step with reality. That for a church to get together and think that this is actually what God is saying to us feels like we're going backwards in time and we're actually regressing in our understanding of history and humanity. We're tempted to feel frustrated that we're even spending time on this text. That could be you this morning. A general feeling of upsetness. But different feelings could happen to you. You could feel hurt this morning. And you're thinking not simply about intuitions you have about this text, but you're thinking about your personal experience in life, in marriage, and in a family. Perhaps you are a wife who's experienced violence from your husband, where the idea of submitting sounds to you like just enduring another hit, another curse word, another angry night. Or maybe as a child, your relationship with your mom and your dad was not pleasant. In fact, it was not unusual for you to feel scared and alone and hurt physically or emotionally because of your parents. If that's you this morning, and it's not a general sense of upsetness, but there's actually a personal hurt that you know and experience, then chances are your reactions to this text will be one where you might feel very isolated sitting in this room, that these people around me don't understand me. And if you come back next week, you'll feel a deeper sense of maybe I don't belong here. I hope that as we think through this text, if that's you, you'd come to see that that's not actually what God is saying for you, and there is a place for you here. But then there's a third group of people, not upset, not hurt, but possibly self-assured, that as you read this text, you think, it's about time we got to this text. If more people thought like this, we'd have a better world. If that's you today, then I want you to sit down in the text and weigh out. What does it mean that we serve a God who took on human flesh and died for us? If we think of this text in those terms of a sacrificial God, then this text would tell us that we need to humble ourselves and step away from our self-assurement. And we, in fact, need to see the dignity of others more. It's possible that this text incurs upsetness, hurtness, or self-assuredness. My prayer for us in our time together, that wherever we're at, that we would see more clearly what God in the gospel of Jesus Christ is doing in the relationships of husband and wife, children and parent, and of this tricky phrase, bondservant and master. We'll think of this in three ways. We'll first of all think of where have we been in the book of Colossians? Where have we been so far, and what have we heard about Jesus Christ? And what we'll think about is that in Jesus Christ, God gives himself to us. As Christians, we don't get good things from God. We get God himself. And that changes our reality. And as our reality is changed by receiving the God of the universe, then the brokenness of creation that's around us, the brokenness that we sense in relationships in our family or at work, if you've been in the church for a while, you'll know it's called the curse or the fall. How does this passage help us understand how Jesus is undoing the works of the fall, of the curse? And then lastly, we'll think about how do relationships in the home put the gospel on display when Jesus is present? God gives us himself in Jesus. We live in a world that's broken. But when Jesus comes into our homes, the gospel's put on display. That's what we'll think through this morning. In our last 7 weeks in the book of Colossians, we've talked a whole lot about Jesus, haven't we? Chapters 1, 2, and for most of 3 have all been about Jesus as preeminent, Jesus as the firstborn of creation, Jesus as the firstborn of the dead. In Jesus, there is both the creator and the recreator. He made everything that exists, and he's fixing it. All the fullness of deity dwelt in Christ. And today, believer, if you believe in Christ, you are filled with him. Not only did the deity dwell in Jesus, but now we would understand that we have relationship with that divine God. And because of this, we have full assurance. We have full assurance that in Jesus Christ, we've entered into a relationship with our Creator. A relationship where we receive a new identity, one of forgiven, one of blameless. No, in Christ, we don't simply receive good things, we receive God himself. Think of just a couple of verses that we've looked at already. Chapter 2, verse 6. As you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Or how about chapter 3, verse 1 from last week? You have been raised with Christ. or just a couple verses after that, chapter 3, verse 4. Your life, Christian, is hidden in Christ. The gospel isn't to say that there's a magic wand and life becomes easier. The gospel is to say that the God of the universe came down from heaven, dwelt among us, and in his death, burial, and resurrection, he has sent the Holy Spirit to us that now dwells in us, and we have God himself as a relationship. When we receive God as a relationship to which we enter, everything changes. That's been the thrust of chapter 3. Last week we looked at that. In chapter 3 there was a whole lot of put off this, put to death that, and put on compassionate hearts, put on kindness, put on love. Because if the God of the universe is dwelling among you, that changes your reality. You receive a new identity. You receive a new way of life. You receive a new place to belong. The family of God, the church of Jesus Christ, which is a foretaste of being with him in heaven. But there are some things that don't change when you come to Christ. There are some things that after you come to Jesus actually are the same. You're married to the same person. You have the same kids. You have the same parents. And if there happen to be other dependents on you who legally and socially have some sense that you take care of them, they're still there. You have this legal and social obligation to those. What I'm hinting at there is this last category in our text, this master and bondservant, or slave, as Scott read. We're pretty familiar with husbands and wives. We're pretty familiar with kids and parents. But this last category is odd to us. We don't have anything quite like this today. When we read this last category about masters and slaves or bondservants, there's usually two things that come to our mind. Our mind can drift towards the horrific and evil nature of the slave trade and the slave industry in the United States of America before the Civil War. This was a slavery that was built on kidnapping, on race. It was a brutal system of entrapment. As people in the United States, that's often what we think of when we hear the word slave. Or your mind can go a different place when you hear this relation, bondservant, master, and you can think, well, this is basically just an employer-employee relationship in the ancient world. I have a boss, they had bosses. Both of those are insufficient to understand the cultural context that we're speaking to. Neither of those are quite right. A better image to come to your mind for this last category of our text today is the military. In the United States military, there are different ways to get into the military. You could get drafted, and you don't want to be there, but you got stuck there. Or you could see the military as a lucrative career. 20 years and I'm retiring, and I'll have a skill set that I didn't have to pay for. So you could get into the military for that. Or perhaps you graduate high school and you've got no options. You're from a low-income family, college isn't a possibility, so you enlist. Whether you were drafted, whether you thought to aspire to a retirement career, or whether you just didn't have options, those are all three ways that you could get into the military. That's very similar to what bond servitude would have been in the ancient world. And additionally, as a soldier, you don't have freedom as a soldier. You do what you're told to do. You get time off when you get time off. You understand that legally there's a transaction happening. You get certain benefits from the government, and you give the government everything. It's very similar to what a bond servant would have been like. But instead of the government, it's a family. This was the servitude spoken of. It's a family relationship, something like being enlisted. So what we see in this text is that the whole family is being addressed here. We have wives, husbands, we have children and fathers and parents, and then we have this category of bond servants and masters, which is something like a contracted house worker. What's important about that? Everyone in the family is spoken to. There's no one in the family whom God does not wish to know something of his will. And notice specifically, if you look at verse 18, verse 20, and verse 22, you have the categories of wives, children, and bondservants. These are clearly perceived as the people who are under authority in this text. But notice also that these people, the wives, the children, the bondservants, they have a special relationship to the Lord in our text. The wives are to submit in a way that is fitting, that is right, in the Lord, in Christ. Children are to obey in a way that is pleasing, that God feels pleasure over, that is pleasing to the Lord. And bondservants work in a sense where they work for no earthly master ultimately. They work for the one who created them and who redeemed them. In each of these, the gospel is speaking a better word to people who are in circumstances that don't change once they come to the gospel. You remain a wife. You remain a child. You remain a bondservant or a master. What's interesting is that one of the early church writers receives an accusation that he responds to. And this writer, Origen, is saying, people will criticize Christianity because Christianity is just a bunch of women, children, and slaves. Women, children, and slaves by far made up the Christian church. Reading the early writers, these were the people who were most drawn to the gospel. Why? It's because in the gospel, regardless of your position in life, regardless of the power you had or didn't have, regardless of the family you were born into, the money you had, regardless of any earthly circumstance, you could have a relationship with God. What you experienced in day-to-day life wasn't what defined you in Christianity. It was that your Maker had loved you, gave Himself for you, and you could have your Maker. This was attractive to the early church. And if we hear the words of this text, we'll see that it is attractive to us. There will be all sorts of people in the Church of Jesus Christ. Some will have a whole lot of money. Some will have hardly any. Some people will have a whole lot of power. Some of us will have no power. Some of us will be wives, other husbands. Some of us will be children. Some of us will be parents. Some of us will feel like employers or masters. Others will feel like we're just doing what we're told day by day. But a relationship with Jesus is open to you. A relationship with Jesus does not depend on any of that. You can have a new master, one that will reward you richly. But if the gospel applies to all people in all places and all times, then why does Paul here refer specifically to the family unit? Why would he address wives and husbands, children, parents, masters, bondservants? Why doesn't he address soldiers? Why doesn't he address senators? Why doesn't he address farmers? Why is it the family unit? We have to think about the very beginning of time. We have to go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God created all things good. God created man. God created woman. God created work. And these things were very good. We'll see, if you would take time to read Genesis 1 and 2 this week, that Adam was the first man. And then Eve was created as the first woman. Adam was created first and Eve created second. Eve was called this helper for Adam. What we notice, though, is there's differences. Both Adam and Eve are created in equal value and dignity. Both Adam and Eve are image bearers of God. If today you are a human, and you are created in the image of God. Why would Pastor Scott pray about abortion this morning? It's because every life is in the image of God. The Creator God of the universe has stamped you with His fingerprints. And to know a human is to know something about the one who made them. You, regardless of what you believe or think or who you are today, are precious in God's sight, and He would have you know Him. Adam and Eve are created in the image of God, but they're created with different functions. Both were precious to each other. Both were precious together. Never did Adam use his strength as a man to bully his wife. Never did Adam use the fact that he was made first to demean Eve. And never did Eve use her Adam's attraction for her. Or never did Eve use the fact that she was Adam's helper. She was, in fact, the friend God gave him. Adam, in some sense, was very dependent on Eve. She never used that to hurt him. There was, in fact, a perfect harmony in the garden. Marriage was a place where husband and wife were open and intimate together, all the time, without shame. For many of us, from the home we grew up in, that kind of marriage is something we've never seen. But that was God's design. That was God's intention. And the work they did, because God gave them work, which was good. Their work was sweet and pleasant. They didn't live for retirement. They lived because God gave them good work to do, and it was pleasing. But all of this changed. Have any of you played Jenga before? It just takes one block in the game of Jenga for everything to collapse. You move one thing wrong, and you no longer have a tower. You have a mess. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that the good tower, the Jenga blocks that God had made as good, it just took Adam and Eve one decision to bring it into a mess. How did that happen? Well, we're told in Genesis 3 that Eve sees fruit, and she's told by Satan that this fruit will make you wise. This fruit is good. And what it says is that Eve saw that the fruit was to be desired to make one wise. Wisdom only comes from God. But Eve looked at the creation and said, "This will give me knowledge." And in doing so, to look at the creation and to look for identity, to look for meaning in the creation, was to rebel against the one who created her. Adam joined her. And because of that decision to look to creation for identity, it was idol worship. It was idolatry and rebellion. Because of that first rebellion that we lived in, because of because of that first rebellion, all creation, all of creation turns into the jumbled mess of Jenga. It's become cursed. And there are specific implications of this curse in Genesis 3. Think of Genesis 3:16. Women, God speaks to you in Genesis 3:16. And he says that childbearing will be painful now. To bear children will be a painful act. And it's not just the 8 or 20 or more hours of labor of childbearing. For the rest of your life, women, you'll sense the pain of children who don't walk with the Lord. You'll sense the pain when a child passes away before you. You'll sense the pain of children who have chosen to live self-destructive lives. And you stand there trying to be available, but you just watch. No, childbearing, created good by God, has become a painful event. And it's not a 20 hours of pain and it's over. The creation is fallen. And you and I mourn and long for that to end. Genesis 3:16 also says to the woman that your relationship with your husband will be cursed. Your desire will be for him and he will rule over you, is what it says. The perfect harmony, the intimacy is fractured. Why is marriage hard for all of us? It's because creation's broken. And creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. I was teaching a class some time ago, and the topic of suffering came up. And I said, if you have good books on suffering, you don't need good books on marriage. Because the books on suffering will get you through marriage. There's truth in that. But Genesis 3, the curse, doesn't just speak to women. Genesis 3 continues, and it speaks to men. You can look at Genesis 3:17, and in Genesis 3:17, it says that men will suffer in their work. Work will cease to be easy. The ground will bear thistles. And by the sweat of your brow, men, will you produce food. Genesis 3:17 gives a picture, men, that you will be born to work and you will work to die. That's the picture of the curse. Are you working just for retirement and you're looking forward to retirement just so that you'll die? That's by far what most people do. Isn't there something better? Isn't there something more? Isn't there an end to this futility? Colossians 3, verses 18 and chapter 4. I don't know how to say that because it's chapter 3, 18 and it's 4, 1. So from verse 18 to verse 1, it gives us a picture that not only does the gospel of Jesus Christ create a new community called the church, but the gospel speaks to the most broken parts of our Jenga tower. The gospel speaks to the relationships that are most affected by the fall. Has your marriage experienced the effects of the fall? Has your relationship with your parents experienced the longing for redemption that God would bring? Have you as a parent known the hurt and the pain that you can't imagine not being there? Colossians 3:18 through 4:1 is saying that when the Creator of the universe comes to dwell in the midst of His people, a broken creation is restored. When the God of the universe comes to dwell among His creation, among His people, He is the curse taker. And He restores the ability to have a marriage where the curse is not the dominant word, where the curse is not the dominant theme in raising kids. And as you work, as you go to your job, as you try to put food on the table, you're not just working to die. You work for your Creator. You work for your true Lord who's in heaven. When we as Christians come to understand that God in the gospel of Jesus Christ is redeeming all things, and He speaks to the most broken things, the things that when you come to Christ don't change, same spouse, same kid, same job. But Christ is present in those things. So even though you have the same spouse, even though you have the same kids, the same parents, the same job, even though those things are the same, Christ being present changes them. Christ being present is the source of hope that turns you from just waiting to die to living to your Master in heaven today. This is why we think about Jesus. This is why we sing His praises. This is why we pray to Him together and individually. This is why we open His Word and we say, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing us with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts to God. Because this Word of Christ, when it comes to your everyday, when it comes to the things that are not changing, it changes you. This gospel of Jesus Christ, it puts the gospel on display in everyday life. Man was created. Marriage, kids, work. And it was perfect with God. All are broken. But in Christ, we see the glimpses of restoration. One day we will live in God's presence forever and we'll see Him face to face. Today we work and labor knowing that we do that before Him. And it's difficult. We can't see Him. But He wants you to know that if you're a wife, if you're a husband, if you're a parent, if you're a child, if you go to work, if someone works for you, do all of these things before the Lord. He's present. This is why in verse 17 it says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And then it repeats that. Do you see the repetition of that verse in verse 23? He says it again. Paul says it again. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Well, what inheritance? It's not the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It's better than that. You are serving the Lord Christ. Do you see that? You will receive the inheritance as your reward. You already have Him. You're serving Christ. Christ is the reward that we receive. Notice in our passage in 18 through 1:4, Jesus does not abolish the original function of the family. Jesus does not do away with distinctions between wife and husband, child and parent. But Jesus brings restoration. The expectation of Scripture is that marriage would be one man and one woman in a lifelong, monogamous union. This is the normative pattern for all who would call themselves Christians, for all who would say, "I follow Jesus," that if you desire to have a spouse, you find that spouse not in anyone you want, but you find that spouse in someone of the biological opposite gender. One man and one woman is the only ordained pattern for marriage. Wives and husbands is the implication of that. And marriage is the only place for sexual union. Sexual union is not to happen outside of a marriage between one man and one woman. If you are, specifically if you are young today, and I'll leave you to determine if that's you or not. If you are young, understanding that a sexual union is only to happen in marriage is difficult. And specifically in our culture, there's all sorts of ways that you can be discouraged of how to live out your sexuality. There are all sorts of temptations of where you will find satisfaction sexually. Marriage is the only place for that between a man and a woman. If you would look around this room, you'll see a whole bunch of people that have sinned a lot more than you in this way, and who have walked with the grace of God a whole lot more than you have. If you find living in sexual purity difficult, look around this room. Find someone to talk to. You're not alone. We've all been on this journey. And if you find someone in this room that's older than you, they'll have things to share with you about the grace of God meeting them in points of time when it was difficult. We know from Scripture that marriage is a gift of God and that singleness is a gift from God. Whether you are single or married today, God in His providence has equipped you and called you to that life for now. But what you need to know as wife or as husband, as single or as married, if you have said, I want Jesus, I want to walk with Him, I want His death, I want His resurrection, I want my life to be hidden in Christ, so that when the God of the universe looks out, He doesn't see my sin, He sees Christ's righteousness. I want that. Then God is present with you. You're not alone. The God of the universe knows how difficult raising children can be. The God of the universe knows how difficult marriage can be. The God of the universe knows how difficult singleness can be. Jesus went to bed every night of His earthly life without someone next to Him. Jesus died for a selfish and evil people to be His bride. Jesus knows the loneliness of singleness, and He knows the difficulty of marriage. And if you're in Christ, you have Him. He's with you. Not only does Jesus affirm the goodness of the family unit, of man and woman as husband and wife, and as bearing children. But He says in this passage that this is the place where the gospel will be put on display. In verses 12 through 17, if you look back at last week, verses 12 through 17, you'll see that the gospel is put on display in the church. The church is a place where we forgive one another. We live in harmony, where we teach one another with the word of Christ. The church is a new place to belong. But verses 18 through verse 1 of this text is saying, you have an old place to belong, but with new power, with new insights. Wives, you're called to submit to your husbands. Why? Because men are better? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say women submit to men. It says wives submit to your husbands. Why? Because husbands are better? No. In a manner that is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This relationship between husbands and wives is very brief here, but it's expounded on more fully in a passage, Ephesians 5. And in Ephesians 5, we see that marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. Marriage was designed by God to be a picture of the gospel, not the other way around. The gospel doesn't reflect marriage. Marriage reflects the gospel. Jesus died for His wife. Jesus laid His life down. Jesus suffered for His bride. And Jesus washed His wife with the Word. Jesus cared for her spiritually. And the church looks to Christ and submits to Him. How does that work out in everyday marriage, of wives submitting to your husbands, husbands loving your wives? Well, the Bible speaks much more to husbands on this in totality. Husbands, you are to love your wives in a self-giving way, where you take the Word of God, the hope of the gospel, and you saturate your home with that Word. You lead her in prayer. You understand that success as a husband is not determined by how comfortable your family is. Success as a husband is not determined by what security you have in retirement or in your job or in your kids' education. Success as a husband is not determined in those things. Success as a husband is, have you washed your wife in the Word today? Have you reminded your wife that she is a daughter of God? That God will not leave her. God will not forsake her. God will not leave her as an orphan. There's nothing in the universe that will separate your wife from the love of God. Do you tell her that? Do you love your wife? If you do, those are the things that you'll give yourself to. More important than going to work, and the Bible says, you've got to provide for your family. More important than that, are you bathing your wife in truth? Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, if you look at the gospel daily and you recognize that Christ suffered for you, Christ died for you, how can you not tell that to your wife every day? How does that not change your disposition toward her? Wives, when you submit to your husbands, you submit with the knowledge of two things. You're better than your husband at some things, to the praise of God. You have more skills than him in many areas. And there are some ways spiritually where you are more mature than him. But when you submit to him, when you look to him as a trustworthy leader, a provider, what you do is put the gospel on display. That's what you do, as is fitting in the Lord. The Lord is present with you, wife. How that works itself out is a lifetime of mystery. I'm 7 years into this mystery. You might be further down the road with me. You might then me, you might not be. But give yourself, husband or wife, to meditate on the gospel, on Christ, one who lived, suffered, and died, and then submit as is fitting in the Lord and love. Children, as you live under your parents' household, when you find yourself obeying your parents, it's not just that you don't get spanked. It's that you please God. And that God is pleased with you. But then the call to fathers is, don't provoke your children. Don't stimulate them to discouragement. Yes, the Bible calls parents to discipline their kids. Yes, there will be spankings. But it says that God disciplines us because he loves us. And he disciplines us so that we would know him better. Understand, parents, that as you discipline your kids, it's for the purpose of giving them a greater revelation of a God who disciplines in love and compassion. And when we work, and we will work, it's not quite the same situation as here. Work will feel broken. You will feel the sweat on your brow. You will feel the discouragement of coworkers, of bosses. You will experience thistles in your work. But you're not working for that boss ultimately. You're not working for your own comfort ultimately. Whatever you do, work for the Lord and not for men, because from the Lord you receive your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. In Jesus Christ, the Jenga tower is finding restoration. This is why we cling to Christ in all things. Let me close with this. Why would wives submit? Why would children obey? Why would we work heartily? We do them because your position and value is precious to God. Your value is not derived from your spouse. Your value is not derived from your marriage. Your value is not derived from your children, whether they obey or not, whether they're good or bad. Your value is not derived from your work. Your value, Christian, is derived from the Creator of the universe. This frees you to live differently. This frees you to live a life pleasing to God. This leaves you to live out verses 18 through 1 unto the Lord. Perhaps you still have a sense of being upset or hurt or self-assured this morning. That's how we opened. And we've only spent 45 minutes only. We've only spent 45 minutes looking at this passage. But this is not the only place in Scripture that will help you think through the God of the universe dwelling with man, breaking the curse, redeeming humanity. Let me give you 5 places in Scripture where you could go to continue reading. And then I would encourage you, connect with another person sitting here and say, would you meet with me for 5 weeks to read these 5 passages? And let's talk about it. Consider these 5 passages. Genesis 1 through 3. Ephesians 5. 1 Timothy 3. Titus 1. I'm sorry. Titus 2. Revelation 21. Genesis 1 through 3, Ephesians 5, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 2, Revelation 21. If this passage has felt heavy, difficult, confusing, pick 5 weeks, pick someone here, and say, would you read through these passages with me? And let's see what God would say to us. Because God has given himself to us as our great treasure, we're empowered to live differently, even when life doesn't change. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the great Redeemer. Christ, you came down from heaven, lived among us, defeated the curse, and have shown us how to live differently. You empower us to live differently. I pray that if we are husband, wife, child, parent, worker, employer, single, married, today you would encourage us in this. Amen.